pray Your Spirit would lead and guide, especially as we look at Revelation 10. And that it would be a real blessing, Lord. Teach us and assure us. And let us clearly see that You're warning us because You love us and want us to be ready. So bless now. Bring those that are hesitating that we can, I guess, Lord, just get cranked up again and moving forward in this. So bless now and thank You. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, take your Bibles and turn to Revelation, the 10th chapter. This is a good one. Next week's really good, too. And the week after that is really good, too. And then... No, they really get good now. Let me tell you what I mean by that. I already explained to all of you, my confession was that I learned a lot in chapters 1 to this point because I didn't know a whole lot about those because, as you can see, there is a lot of debate on what some of the symbols mean. But when we get from this point on, to me it is clear. And we're going to be running with the gazelles. And it's going to be a great reward. So the Lord is going to reward us. So let's start here and welcome everyone. Welcome back. And just so you know, on the 23rd is men's ministry. So this tonight we'll do Revelation 10. Next week we'll do Revelation 11. And then we'll take that week off the next week because it's men's ministry at 4:30. And then I will start up the very next week with chapters 12 and then 13 and 14. So we're going to have a lot of fun. Okay. Revelation 10. And I'm glad you made it, Carla, holding everybody up in there.
I was praying for you in there.
No, thank you. Thought you were eating popcorn. And I saw another strong angel come down out of heaven, clothed with a cloud and the rainbow upon his head. And his face was like the sun and his feet like pillars of fire. And he had in his hand a little book which was open. And he placed his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land. And he cried out with a loud voice as when a lion roars. And when he had cried out, the seven peals of thunder uttered their voices. And when the seven peals of thunder had spoken, I was about to write, and I heard a voice from heaven saying, "Seal up the things which the seven peals of thunder have spoken, and do not write them." And the angel whom I saw standing on the sea and on the land lifted up his right hand to heaven, and swore by Him who lives forever and ever, who created the heavens, the heaven and the things in it, and the earth and the things in it, and the sea and the things in it, that they shall be delay, that there shall be delay no longer. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he is about to sound, then the mystery of God is finished, as He preached to His servants the prophets. And the voice which I heard from heaven, I heard again speaking with me, and saying, "Go take the book which is open in the hand of the angel who stands on the sea and on the land." And I went to the angel, telling him to give me the little book. And he said to me, "Take it and eat it. It will make your stomach bitter, but in your mouth it will be sweet as honey." And I took the little book out of the angel's hand, and I ate it. And it was in my mouth sweet as honey. And when I had eaten it, my stomach was made bitter. And they said to me, you must prophesy again concerning many people, nations, and tongues, and kings. All right, now, first fact we want to remember is there's a phenomena that occurs between the seals, the trumpet, and the plagues. That every time when there's a sixth seal, or the sixth trumpet, or the sixth plague, there's actually an interlude, an interruption. And then information is given to us that has to do with something about God's intervention in our behalf that we need to know that isn't part of the seals or the trumpets or the plagues. And here we see it happening now for the second time. We get to the sixth trumpet, we finished it, and now we have an interlude before we get the seventh trumpet. What's interesting here, though, notice the seventh trumpet is mentioned in Revelation 10. It's mentioned in verse 7. But the seventh trumpet doesn't sound until we get to the very next chapter, the end of the next chapter, chapter 11. So remember that we have these interludes. So there's an interlude between the sixth and seventh trumpet, which is Revelation 10 and 11, 1 through 13. And here we're receiving information about God's divine intervention in behalf of His people that again gives us assurance and it gives us insights into His workings apart from the trumpets, or you can even visualize that this is going on all the time for us, even during the trumpets, during the seals, during the plagues. Okay? So I want you to remember that fact. Now let's look at verse 1 through 6. Who is the mighty angel? Okay, you want to say Jesus? Okay, how do you know it's Jesus? Okay, a rainbow? What's that? The clouds? In the clothes? Yeah, but where are you getting this? Okay, let's turn to Daniel, the 10th chapter. Daniel, the 10th chapter. And this is even more significant because we're going to ask, what is this open book that this angel has in his hand? It, to me, is just incredible how God works. And within the text, He gives clues that we can trace to other books of the Bible, which links it all together and gives us the assurance of our interpretation. It's biblical. It is not made up. Okay, do you have chapter 10 of Daniel? Okay, verse 5. And I lifted my eyes and looked, and behold, there was a certain man dressed in linen, whose waist was girded with a belt of pure gold of Uphaz. His body also was like beryl. His face had the appearance of lightning. His eyes were like flaming torches. His arms and feet like the gleam of a polished bronze. And the sound of his words like the sound of a tumult. Now I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, while the men were with me did not see the vision. Nevertheless, a great dread fell on them, and they ran away to hide themselves. So I was left alone and saw this great vision, yet no strength was left in me, for my natural color turned to a deathly pallor, and I retained no strength. Let's see what verses I want. That's it, to verse... Okay, what is this terrifying vision that Jesus had? That Daniel had? Who is this individual? Notice he had a linen, right? He was wearing linen with a girdle of gold around his waist. Right? Now take a look at Revelation 1, but we're going to go back to Daniel again, Revelation 1. And here's what we're doing. Slowly but surely, we're whittling this down to everybody in this room knows exactly who chapter 1 of Revelation is describing. And notice the relationship between Daniel 10, 5 through 7, and Revelation 1, 13 through 15. And in the middle of the lampstand was one like the Son of Man, clothed with a robe reaching down to his feet and girded across the breast with a golden girdle. See? And who's the Son of Man? Jesus. That's what he called himself throughout the New Testament. And his head and his hair were white as wool, like snow. And his eyes were a flame of fire. And his feet were like burnished bronze when it had been caused to glow in a furnace. And his voice was like the sound of many waters. And in his right hand he held seven stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword. And his face was like the sun shining in its strength. It's Jesus. But now go to Daniel 12. Daniel 12. Now, by the way, let me remind you something that's really exciting to me about the book of Daniel. When I read through the book of Daniel in preparation, I told you the story previously, and it's pertinent here, I think. That during the time when there was a lot of questions about the meaning of the book of Daniel, that it dawned on me, if the Seventh-day Adventist interpretation of the book of Daniel is correct, then I should be able to read the book of Daniel without the spirit of prophecy, and I should be able to clearly see our teachings. And so I read, and I read. And I read, and I read, and I read. And here's one of the insights I received besides proof that we do have the right interpretation. From chapter 7 of the book of Daniel, Jesus shows up and he never leaves from that point on. He's in chapter 8. He's in chapter 9. He's in chapter 10, which carries it through 11. And he's in chapter 12. And he's there because he doesn't even at this point of Daniel's book allow just angels alone to be the ones to assist Daniel in his vision. He divinely intervenes himself from chapter 7 onward. Because it is so important for his people. And so we clearly see Jesus in Daniel. And we get the same description over in Revelation of the same Jesus. That he is there in these prophecies. He's not going, Gabriel, take care of this. I've got an important golf date with the Holy Spirit and I'll be busy for a couple of days. You know? He was right there himself. He saw to it because his people are important. This is all important. The book of Daniel from 7 onwards, absolutely crucial, although the first 6 chapters are really important too. And now we see him again in the book of Revelation, chapter number 1. And now we see him again in chapter 7 and chapter 10. In fact, notice this. How do we know this is Jesus? Especially because he's got a book in his hand that's open, and we want to determine what book is in his hand that's open, in which the angel says to John, go get that book from that angel that's open in his hand and take it and eat it. Okay. Daniel 12, verse 6. Now I'm going to do 5. Then I, Daniel, looked, and behold, 2 other men were standing. One on this bank, got that, now get this, and the other was standing on that bank. One on this bank of the river, and the other on that bank of the river. And one said to the man, all of a sudden there's a third person, you got that? A man what? clothed in linen. You got that? He's clothed in linen. Again. Who was above the waters of the river. And Daniel said, how long will it be until the end of these wonders? Or wait, the angel said that. So you got an angel on one shore, an angel on another shore. Daniel's watching this vision, and all of a sudden there's somebody hovering above the waters that is clothed in linen. And the person, one of the two on the bank, says to this person, how long? How long? And look at the answer. Verse number 7. And I heard the man dressed in linen, who was above the waters of the river, as he raised his right hand and his left towards heaven, and swore by him who lives forever, that it would be for a time, time and a half a time, and as soon as they finish shattering the powers of the holy people, all these events will be complete. As for me, I heard but could not understand. So I said, now he's talking to Jesus, my Lord, what will be the outcome of these things? And Jesus said, go your way, Daniel, for these words are concealed and sealed up until the end time. Many will pursue purification and refinement, but the wicked will act wickedly, and none of the wicked will understand, but those who have insights will understand. So here we have a vision in which Jesus is telling Daniel, as he hovers above the water, raises both hands and swears by him who lives forever and ever, that this persecution will go on for 1260 years. In the meantime, Daniel, seal up the words of your book. They will be pertinent in the time of the end. So who's the angel in Revelation 10? Now tell me the book that he has in his hand that's open. The book of Daniel. So tell me the time frame now that we're talking about. Around 18. Around the time of 1844. Exactly. And we're going to see tomorrow, next week in the seventh angel, we're going to see what the seventh angel is all about. It's all about 1844. The seventh trumpet. So here we have Jesus appearing again to John, just as he appeared to Daniel. Only he told Daniel to seal up the words of the prophecy because they're for the time of the end. And so we're down to the interlude between the sixth trumpet and the seventh trumpet, and we see the same angel now appearing to John, only that angel no longer has a closed book. It's opened, and he is ordered to take it and eat it. By the way, we'll look at that. This is nailed down tight. There's only one book in the Bible that's ever been sealed, and there's only one book in the Bible, therefore, that would be opened. He said, seal it till the time of the end. And now at this very time between the sixth and seventh trumpet comes a book that's open. So we see the timing here. Notice the quote from 7 B.C., the mighty angel who instructed John was no less than the personage than Jesus Christ. Setting his right foot on the sea and his left on the dry land showed the part which he is acting in the closing scenes of the great controversy with Satan. Now, folks, please don't miss this. Again, I want to reinforce this for you. One of the fantastic contributions that Adventism brought to the Christian community was a full understanding of the great controversy theme. That prior to our presentation on the books of Daniel and Revelation and the writing of the book of great controversy, many Christians did not fully understand that there is a literal physical battle going on between good and evil all around us at all times that we can't even often see. And this scene that we're being shown here is part of that great controversy war. Because Jesus is showing up with the book and he's saying, now it's time. This book will make sense to these people. Open it. Now, that doesn't mean that the book of Daniel was of no good to anybody prior to the end time, okay? There were prophets and there were Christians who opened it and found comfort in the words that suited whatever situation they were in, but the full understanding did not come until the Millerite movement in the middle 1800s that culminated in the great disappointment of 1844. Yeah. This position denotes his supreme power and authority over the whole earth. And I love that. What did Jesus say? All power has been given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go therefore. And remember, I told you that word power is not dunamis. That word is exousia in the Greek. Authority. The kingly authority of a ruler that only a ruler would have. All authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. And it's translated power because it is power. But when he said to us, you know, you will receive power after the Holy Spirit comes upon you, he's talking about dunamis, which is dynamite, which is a miraculous power the Holy Spirit brings to our lives when we accept Jesus as our Lord and Savior. The controversy has waxed stronger and more determined from age to age and will continue to do so in the concluding scenes when the masterly working of the powers of darkness shall reach their height. Satan, united with evil men, will deceive the whole world and the churches who receive not the love of the truth. But the mighty angel demands attention. He cries with a loud voice. He is to show the power and authority of his voice to those who have united with Satan to oppose the truth. So that mighty angel is Jesus. And his authority is, he's got one foot on the land, one foot on the sea. And he speaks in a loud voice because there's a battle going on and the people of God have to hear clearly so that they are encouraged and prepared for the last days. Yeah. Bible commentary. Seven Bible commentary. Those are the Seventh-day Adventist books. So we call them Bible commentary. Others, you'd say Matthew Henry commentary, John Wesley commentary. BC just simply means the Seventh-day Adventist Bible commentary. By the way, the Seventh-day Adventist Bible commentary was written by a number of authorities who contributed. It's not like John Wesley wrote his commentary, you know, and Matthew Henry wrote his commentary. I use those. There's some very good insights. Those old-time commentaries are very trustworthy compared to the ones today that believe in the rapture and... what? Schofield. Yeah. So I really draw a lot of comfort from some of the old commentaries. It's really interesting. See, because now you're, oh yeah, but I'm a new scholar now. I'm not an old scholar. I mean, they ridicule and belittle everything now. Yeah. That's the neat thing, is they'll include statements by Ellen White and show their validity. So what's the open scroll in his hand? Take a look at Revelation 5:2. Whew. who, and I saw a strong angel proclaim with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and to break its seals. Now, this doesn't necessarily play into the understanding that this is the Bible. But the point is a strong angel with a loud voice proclaimed this. Who is worthy to open the book? It is Jesus. And now is the time, so the book is open, that Daniel was ordered to shut up. By the way, if you read it, he was ordered twice to shut it up. Did you see that? It's interesting when you read these things. Like, I'm trying to beg you. And yeah, it took me time, but I read through the book of Daniel, and then I read through the book of Daniel, and then I read through the book of Daniel, and I read through the book of Daniel, and all of a sudden you go, oh yeah, oh yeah. You know, things begin to become apparent. And you suddenly realize, wait a minute, that was said twice, not once, twice. Shut up the book and seal it till the time of the end. Why? He wants us to understand that the real meaning of this incredible prophetic book, which we call apocalyptic because it deals with the last things of Earth's history, is really going to be understood in the last days. All books are in the Bible are important and can give you encouragement and promises and hope and trust. But the real deeper meaning comes when the situation is correct, and then you read it and find out it goes much deeper and farther than you thought. Okay? Okay, then what is the significance of the lion roareth? Let me read it to you again. Chapter 10. Just to pick up little ideas so that you can see how they all fit together. Verse 3, and he cried with a loud voice as when a lion roars. My Bible says, King James says, when the lion roareth. Right. What's the significance of that? No, it's got to tie, yes, but it's got to tie in better. See, that's a supposition. I mean, we're assuming that, but for example, Revelation 5:5 tells us that the one worthy to open the book is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And so is a lion roareth. See? The Lion of the tribe of Judah is the only one worthy of opening the book. And then we know the Lion of the tribe of Judah is Jesus. We saw a lamb in the midst of the throne, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Amazing. Jesus is a lamb and Jesus is a lion. He is king, he is sacrifice. Then we get over here and he speaks as a lion roareth. Why? Because that's Jesus. He is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. So he roareth. And by the way, you can look at Jeremiah, Joel, Amos, but the real, you know, I wanted you to just cut quickly here so that we can continue to move on. Revelation 5:5, the one worthy to open the book is the one who is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. So he roars. I think you already got number B there. The foot, what is the significance of the foot on the sea and the foot on the land? Yeah, so, I mean, everything is his. But isn't it interesting? Here's one I got for you that I'm not sure about. Did you notice that Jesus in Daniel 12 is not foot on the land and foot on the water, but he's hovering above the water? Now, see, there's something there that I haven't picked up yet. Well, what did you say? Well, yeah, but see, this was the water that Daniel was by when he got his vision, and that wasn't the heaven. He wasn't in heaven, and it wasn't the... It was just... But he's above the water, and of course, I think that... What were you going to say?
Well, I was going to say that, you know, like, water represents people.
Right.
So at the time of Daniel... So therefore, he was just over the water. And in our time now, it's all over the world. There's remote parts and there's populated parts. So the populated parts would be the water and the remote parts the land.
See, now that's the fun of this. That's interesting. Or what? Oh, during creation, he divided the water from the land. And I tend to think, John, that until God gives me something, I'll read somewhere else in the Bible, I'll find something that'll give me a clue that there's maybe a deeper meaning. But for me, I thought like you did, water stands for population in Bible prophecy, so therefore he's over all people. But notice, though, it doesn't say that in Revelation. He's on the land and the sea. He's straddling it, you know. Not straddling it, but I mean he's on both. So have fun with that. Right?
Well, the lion in chapter 13, or the beast in chapter 13 that resembles the lamb, you know, came up in the earth.
Yeah.
And that was that was the United States. It was a remote part of the world.
Yeah, and it could reflect the timing. That's a good point, because I wonder if you've ever saw this. We haven't got there yet, but as soon as we do, you'll find that when we see the seven-headed, ten-horned beast of Revelation, it's repeated three times, and if you look carefully, you'll find the crowns move. Did you know that? John, did you know that? The crowns move. I believe it's in Revelation 13 that the crowns are on the horns, and then you get over to Revelation 17, the crowns are on the heads, and then one other place, I forgot where it is, the crowns are gone. We'll get into that, though. We'll get into that. I feel better about that, but it reflects the time of the picture being taken here. See, the crowns have moved, meaning new powers have taken over. Instead of being on the horns, they're on the heads, so to speak. Anyway, it's fun to look at that. Notice this quote. The angel's position with one foot on the sea and one foot on the land signifies the wide extent of the proclamation of the message. So now see, I was totally wrong. No. It will cross the broad water and be proclaimed in other countries, even to all the world. The comprehension of truth, the glad reception of the message, is represented in the eating of the little book. The truth in regard to the time of the advent of our Lord was the precious message to our souls. See, I did this so long ago, I forgot about this quote. So one of the applications is a foot on the land and a foot on the sea means that it goes everywhere. The proclamation of the message is worldwide, which sort of supports what Mike has been saying, because you've got populated areas and you've got areas that aren't so populated. But it is interesting that it says here the comprehension of truth, the glad reception of the message, is represented in the eating of the book. Manuscript 59:1900. But it's also found in 7 BC 971. That's why I put both there, because nobody has the manuscript unless you have the CD-ROM. Yes. All right, that's good. Yeah. Yes, John? Yes. Yeah, and that's why I have that here. Oh, I also have, all power has been given unto me in heaven and in earth. I think it beautifully portrays the symbolism of not only the message, but also the authority of Jesus. That, in fact, the seventh trumpet is Jesus begins to take over the kingdom. And by the way, you get the seventh trumpet take over the kingdom, you'll find in Daniel 7, it says this, the Son of Man comes to the Ancient of Days for the purpose of starting to take over the kingdom.
Retake.
And of course, we know when he did that. Right? When did he come to the Ancient of Days? 1844. Okay, what about the seven thunders, everyone? Take a look at Psalms 29, 3 through 9. I just wanted you to see, first of all, this tells us who spoke the seven thunders. 29, 3 through 9. Wow. You got Psalms 29, everyone? It says, the voice of the Lord is upon the waters. The God of glory thunders. The Lord is over many waters. His voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is majestic. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. The Lord breaks in pieces the cedars of Lebanon. He makes Lebanon skip like a laugh and Syrian like a young wild oxen. The voice of the Lord hews out flames of fire. The voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness. The Lord shakes the wilderness of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord makes the deer to calf and strips the forest bare, and in his temple everything says glory. Notice verse 3, the very first one, God, the God of glory, thunders. The seven thunders were, take a look at John 12, 28 through 29. Are you familiar with John 12? You remember this story? This is the second time. Actually, when you read this, this is the third time. Let's see if you know the other two times. You got John 12, 28? Okay, verse 27. Now my soul has become troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this purpose I came to this hour. Father, glorify thy name. There came therefore a voice out of heaven, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. The multitude, therefore, who stood by and heard it, were saying that it had thundered. Others were saying, an angel has spoken to him. So who is the seven thunders? The voice of God. And what were the other two times it happened? At his baptism, the Mount of Transfiguration, God spoke. And notice that this time, some of the people heard what? Thunder. Some of the people heard an angel speak. Now, I do not want to hear thunder. Do you get that? Those who did not know the Lord did not recognize the voice, and they thought it was thunder. But those who knew the voice of God, some heard an angel and said an angel spoke. Yes, Mary. Yes, and it says lightning, thunder, fire, smoke. I left that out. Throughout the Bible, we see that God's voice is associated with thunder. Thunder is very frightening to us. if you come from the Midwest. I think I've heard a couple big claps here too. I mean, they can really scare you. The only thing is here, my assumption is that they don't last very long, but they can really rumble for a long time in the Midwest, man. Now, I don't mean just one clap. I mean for like maybe 2 hours. Clap after clap. As it, you know, a cell moves by slowly to the north, south, east, or right over your head. It's scary. I don't want to hear thunder. I want to hear the voice of an angel. It shakes the house. You hear the windows rattle. You know, the shepherds heard angels. Why did the shepherds hear the angels? They were looking for Jesus. That's why they heard the angels. And the angels couldn't go talk to anybody else because no one was looking for Jesus, and it would have been thunder. Now, let's look at Revelation 8:5 anyway. And the angel took the censer, and he filled it with the fire of the altar and threw it to the earth. And there followed peals of thunder, sounds of and flashes of lightning, and an earthquake. Here's the voice of God. Here, you remember we talked about an angel. It says an angel came to the altar and was burning incense and then put fire and threw the censer on the ground. And it was followed by peals of thunder. And I heard, and I tend to believe this, I tend to feel that angel is Jesus. He's the intercessor. And when his intercession is refused, that the censer is thrown down. And that the people it affects hear thunder, lightning, because they rejected his ministry. His high priestly ministry. When the Catholic Church set up that the priest was the one that goes between God and man. Jesus Christ's high priestly ministry was rejected. Back in the early Dark Ages, actually before the Dark Ages, after the white horse turned into the red horse and then turned into the black horse, Jesus' ministry was rejected. And the censer was thrown down. And it brought fire and thunder and lightning and earthquake. Wouldn't you like to know what the seven thunders uttered? And by the way, what was John going to do? It says seven thunders spoke, and it says John was going to do what? He was going to write it down. So did he hear thunder? No, he didn't. And by the way, seven, there's the number seven, thunders. Perfect number, God speaking. What was it he was going to write that he didn't? Yeah, we can speculate. Yeah. I got a good one for that, but I'm still working on it. Imagine if the Christian church, who expected the soon return of Jesus, found out that there would be persecution for 1,260 years. See, do you understand that in the early days, that if you look carefully at the New Testament and the early church fathers, they interpreted prophecy according to historicism, which almost basically, the Adventist Church is the only one today that still holds to historicism. And that the year-day principle was not understood for a long time. Why? If they understood the year-day prophecy, they would have figured out what? We're in big trouble and Jesus isn't returning right away. There's going to be 1,260 years of torture and persecution that outstripped Herod, or not Herod, but the Caesars, Nero, and those guys. I lost it. So you see, God protected them. They didn't figure out the year day principle till later on when things delayed. They did figure out that the fourth beast was Rome. And they did figure out that the Antichrist followed. But if you read the early fathers in that, they saw the historicism, but they believed Jesus was coming right away. In fact, it says the early Christians tried to delay the demise of the Roman Empire. Why? They knew that the very next power would be the Antichrist. And I guess they did somewhat surmise that there would be some persecution, but they figured Jesus is coming right now. And so they didn't understand the year-day principle. Because if they did, they would have been very discouraged. See? And by the way, that's why you're going to see that Jesus with his own mouth says, time is no more. That's the encouraging thing and why I have to mention this to you, why I speculate a little bit that the seven thunders referred to the timing of everything, because God did not want the people to be discouraged. When they discovered the year-day principle, they would realize Jesus is not returning right away. That this man of sin is going to do dastardly deeds for a long period of time. Which he did through the Dark Ages when millions of Christians were killed for believing other than the Catholic Church. 1,260 years of persecution from the time they set up the system in which you worship the priest, or the intercessor is the priest instead of Jesus, till the time when Berthier took him captive, the French general, and put at that moment an end to the power of the Catholic Church, so they no longer held sway until Mussolini reinserted him in his position, and now you see the power again of the papacy. And you also see the influence the Catholic Church has on the Protestant churches. It just blows my mind. You know, in the book I read about this, let me just tell you this. I'm getting off here, and I've got to get back to this. Oh, man, help me. Do you know, you take Harvard, Yale, Princeton. Do you know they were all established by theologians who were Protestants? Harvard, Yale, and Princeton. And that they would even have seminars talking about Catholicism? Would you hear about that today? In fact, we're no longer a Protestant country, by the way. There are more Catholics here than there are Protestants now. That happened about, I don't know if it's a couple, 3, 4, 5, 6 years ago. And it's no longer apropos to pick on anybody. You know, it's politically correct to let everybody get along the way they want. Let's come together on what we agree on and not worry about what we disagree. And don't offend anybody by making yourself right and them wrong. There's what? Oh, yeah, and there's seven Catholics on the Supreme Court. It's very interesting. When two of them were evangelical presidents that put those seven on there, or those the majority now. Oh, anyway. But I just want you to know the seven thunders. It's very likely that it was a message that had to do that would have discouraged the disciples had they really understood. And therefore, he didn't want it to be written down so that they would have an expectation that Jesus was returning until things developed further in the great controversy, because the angels in heaven weren't ready and the people on earth weren't ready. They had to see what Satan's ministry would actually develop. Okay, now I want you to see this. Did you notice this? We have in Revelation 10, it says here, an angel. I saw a strong angel come down, and he raised his hand. And he cried out in a loud voice as a lion roareth in verse 3. When he had cried out, the seven thunders uttered their voices. And when the seven peals of thunder had spoken, I was about to write, and I heard what? A voice from heaven, not from the angel. There's another voice now. Did you see that? There's two voices. One is the angel, who we already identified as Jesus. And then there's another voice from heaven, and he's going to speak twice, and Jesus is going to speak twice. Pardon? No, go ahead. The Father. I think that's logical. That's the way I look at it. The voice from heaven must be the Father speaking. Notice he speaks in verse 8. Well, let's see. I also said he's the voice from heaven in verse 4 said, seal up the things which the seven peals of thunder have spoken and do not write them. And then verse 8, and the voice which I heard from heaven, I heard again speaking with me, saying, go take the book which is open in the hand of the angel standing on the sea and on the land. Okay? So I think that's the Father. The Father commanded John, a voice from heaven. He didn't see him. It's just a voice from heaven. Take the book out of the angel's hand, Jesus' hand. Now notice the incredible statement in verse 11. What do you see in verse 11 that's interesting? No, no. We'll get to that. We're not there yet. They said to me. Did you get that? See how much fun it is to read this over and over again and look at this?
Mine says, and he said unto me.
Yours says, he said unto me? Here we go again, Jim. Here we go again. Mine says, they said to me, you must prophesy again concerning many people, nations, and tongue, and kings. So King James says, he said? I must have a heretic Bible. Yes? Okay, so New King James puts they in the margin. In the margin. Okay, I'll check on that. Wendell? I need to check that. I really do. And here we may have different manuscripts again and so forth. Okay. What does the margin say? Oh, so even in the King James, the margin says they? Oh, the New King James says they. Okay. In the margin, the New King James says they. All right. I'll check on that for us and see if I can find any more. Okay, let's go. Seal up the things. All right, I already talked about seal up. Please take a look at Deuteronomy 29:29. You know Deuteronomy 29:29, don't you? If you don't, you need to turn to it because this is a very helpful text, especially if you have children or an adult that likes to argue with you. Okay, what does it say?
It says, the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong to us and are to our children forever, that we may do all the words of it of this law.
Okay, now doesn't it stand to reason that there's certain things that are secret to God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, that we will never be privy to, but there are some secrets that he wants us to know. And he reveals them through his servants, the prophets. And the seven thunders was something he did not want us to know. And he had a pretty good reason. That's why I like my idea, you know, that he might have alerted John because he was special to this delay. But he didn't want the rest of the people to know it because it would have discouraged the early believers. How would you feel if somebody came in here and interpreted a part of Revelation we never saw before that really sounded factual, that Jesus isn't coming for another 1,000 years, and we missed this, and there it is in black and white, and you read it, and you go over here, and oh yeah. How would you feel about Christianity right now? Yep. So anyway, you can see why they felt that way. All right. Did we want to look at 2 Corinthians 12:4? We're over time already. I got to get back on the ball here. That's good. The answer to that is this was something God did not want us to know, or He would have revealed it to us. Oh yeah, and I know one other thing I wanted to share with you before you turn, or you can turn the page, but here's what Paul said. Paul said, "And I know how such a man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I do not know, God knows, was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words which a man is not permitted to speak." And of course, that man who was caught up to paradise was Paul. Whether in the body or in his mind, he didn't know. But he went to heaven, heard these words, and he's not to write them. Inexpressible words that I'm not supposed to write. And we're in paradise, so we want to know, Paul. Okay, maybe I should just make this two parts. Okay. After the seven thunders uttered their voices, the injunction comes to John as to Daniel in regard to the little book. Seal up those things which the seven thunders uttered. These relate to future events which will be disclosed in their order. Daniel will stand in his lot at the end of days. John sees the little book unsealed. Then Daniel's prophecies have their proper place in the first, second, and third angels' messages to be given to the world. The unsealing of the little book was the message in relation to time. The books of Daniel and Revelation are one is a prophecy, the other a revelation, one a book sealed, the other a book open. John heard the mysteries which the thunders uttered, but he was commanded not to write them. The special light given to John, which was expressed in the seven thunders, was a delineation of events which would transpire under the first and second angel's message. This dispels my theory. It was not best for the people to know these things, for their faith must necessarily be tested. In the order of God, most wonderful and advanced truths would be proclaimed. The first and second angels' messages were to be proclaimed, but no further light was to be revealed before these messages have done their specific work. This is represented by the angel standing with one foot on the sea and proclaiming with a most solemn oath that time should be no longer. Wow, that's a big one, isn't it? I mean, a powerful one. There's something for you to think about till next week.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International copyright 2010. All rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.